Did anybody get missed by anybody? Just it's all right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 2 weeks ago, we started a bit of a study in the book of 1 Kings, studying the person of Elijah. It's been about 8 or 9 years since we've looked at Elijah. And so I wanted to look at him for a few weeks. Last week was Mother's Day, so we looked a little bit something different. But 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Elijah, how that he was a prophet in the time of which the kingdoms were split. Now, I'm sure most of you know by now, but many don't, that Israel had split in those days after Solomon was no longer alive, and the southern kingdom was called Judah, and the northern kingdom was called Israel. So there are 12 sons of Israel who became the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 became Israel, 2 became Judah after Solomon died. Judah, fortunately, the kings of Judah decided to continue to worship God, continued to worship Jehovah, whereas the northern tribe decided to worship other gods of the land. Now, because the northern tribe extended for the north, for all you geographical people, it extended all the way north up to the Mediterranean, over to Phoenicia, Tyre, Sidon, clear across the Mediterranean, and that group was inundated with a pagan religion called Baalism, which is plural for the worship of Baal, B-A-A-L. Baal worship wasn't a unique systemized thing of worship. It was a generalized form of worship in which every little group worshiped it differently. But essentially, to worship Baal was the fertility god. Fertility god of love and water and rain. And they practiced their fertility basically through prostitution, both male and female, but also through animal and human sacrifice. A lot of infant sacrifices. And these were people that were Canaanites. And these Baal worshippers were so powerful that they controlled that part of the world. And unfortunately, Israel had gotten inundated with it. And the kings of Israel married women who were Baal worshippers from their family. And we talked about that they were unequally yoked. And that the parallels and the applications are so simple and so overt, but we talked about that. I mean, if you're a Christian, you got no business marrying somebody that's not. I mean, you just don't. I mean, it's kind of funny because the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. So it's a really dangerous game to date someone that's not a believer. Now, the hopes are that this person will become a Christian. The hopes are that you'll win them, and that is so rare. What typically happens is you have light. As a Christian, we are light. We are literally light. If we could see the world through spiritual eyes only, where you walk, you are light, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Where an unbeliever walks, it is darkness. It's the absence of light. And when you put light and darkness together, generally speaking, darkness will overcome the light in the context of compromise. Now, if light and darkness are walking side by side and it's not in a position of compromise, light can expose darkness. But when someone in the light compromises their integrity or what they know is right or disobeys God and hooks up with someone that's in the dark, you don't win them. You've already compromised. And so our light's lessened. And unfortunately then, in your house or in your whatever, dwells two fathers, the father of light and the father of darkness, or more simply put, the God and the devil. And when a Christian hooks up with the devil, bad things happen because we've already compromised. On a grand scheme, Israel has done that. Judah has not. Their king Jeroboam still worships God. The king Rehoboam did not. And the king's following, Omri, did not. And now his son is a king named Ahab. And Ahab does not worship God. He worships Baal. And he worships Baal because he's kind of passive. I think that he could probably have been moved back and forth, but his wife was Jezebel, and she was a profound priestess of Baal worship. She came from Tyre and Sidon, and Phoenicians, and they believed in the Canaanitic ritual purpose of sacrificing infants, and she hated anything that had to do with God. So by this time now, we find ourselves in chapter 18, all the prophets of Israel, like this big seminary for all of Israel, all those prophets were either killed, but 100 of them were put away and were hidden. She killed all the prophets, but 100. She had torn down all the seminaries, so to speak, the schools of prophecy. She had destroyed all the temples in Israel. She had everything completely destroyed, and her husband Ahab just kind of went along with it because he loved his wife. So Elijah is called by God to approach Ahab, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, and tell him that it's way past the point of saying repent, that in punishment, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And so he stands before Ahab and says, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. I mean, 3.5 years. Can you imagine the famine and the dearth and the death, the dryness? And then he hides out. And he hides out by a brook, and ravens feed him bread by day, and he drinks water. And then he hides for 3 years in a woman's house right next to where Jezebel lives, and they can never find him. They search for him for 3 years. He was hiding out. A woman had a handful of cornmeal. She had a little bit of oil, and her and her son were going to die. They fixed their last meal, and he said, no, fix me something first. And she said, okay. So she did, and the oil just kept replenishing itself, and the cornmeal never went away, and the family survived. And that's how they lived for 3 years. All the way around them, people and livestock, all the plants are dead. All the agricultural, it's all dead. There's a complete dearth. And that's where chapter 18 picks up. So it's bad. It's real bad in the land of Samaria, which is the home city of Israel, the homeland and the home capital. And it came to pass, chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of the house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and he hid them by 50 in a cave and he fed them with bread and water. Now just sort of in stopping there, for 3.5 years it hasn't rained and the land is dried up. Livestock, wild animals, horses, everything you use is dying. People are dying. People are starving to death. God says, I want you to go back and tell them it's going to rain. But in so doing, I want you to go across this guy named Obadiah. Obadiah is the second person under Ahab who is in charge of taking care of business. He's like a governor of the land. But he's also a believer secretly, because Ahab does not know this. But he's also a believer. And for 100 men, he had saved 100 prophets, 2 groups of 50, and he'd hidden them in the mountains. And he was feeding them and giving them bread and water on a daily basis to keep them alive. And Jezebel didn't know it, and neither did Ahab. So Obadiah was a person who was a strong believer who had tremendous courage. They had been looking for Elijah now for 3 years and couldn't find him. They had been turning over everything, going to everyone's house. Anyone associated with him would be killed. They tried to find him. In the meantime, this man is feeding 100 prophets of God. Now, we have to understand in this day, it was like school, like a seminary. Prophets were being trained how to understand the signs of God. They were learning to talk to God. They didn't have a Bible. I mean, in this day, they didn't pick up a Bible. They just didn't go to church and say, you know, turn to Genesis 5. Now, most of them had read the Pentateuch, maybe Job, but that's about it. You know, the first 5 books of the Bible and maybe Job. So they had to learn through experiences, through the stars. They learned astronomy. They learned nature, they learned what your plants, they learned about biology through wildlife, and they learned all these separate things, but it was like a school, like a seminary setting. And she killed them all, but he hid 100 of them, and he fed them on a regular basis. So this is a godly man, but now he was afraid, because he was scheduled to look for Elijah too, and Elijah appears before him. It says in verse 5, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and to the fountains of water and into all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they decided the land between them to pass throughout it. Abraham went one day by himself, and Obadiah went another way. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. And he fell on his face and said, art thou my lord Elijah? And he answered him and said, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Now for the next several verses here, he's going to talk about the fact that he's afraid that when he appears before Ahab, Ahab will kill him. Now this is kind of a long preface to this. I don't know that we could ever understand it. You farmers, how long does it take before you're in big trouble if it doesn't rain? How long? 2 weeks? Have we had a month lately? 3 months? Could you imagine 6 months? What would it look like 3 years from now if it never rained? I mean, what would it look like for us? I mean, where would your pond be going probably? I mean, what would it look like? People are dying all the way around, and everyone is looking for this prophet who said it's not going to rain. In the meantime, Ahab and his wife Jezebel have gotten meaner, and they hate Elijah. But they are terrified of him. A man that walks into the temple, walks into the palace, because he's got two of them. He's got a summer palace and a regular palace. And then walks into the main palace, and he says to them, "It's not going to rain until I say so." And he walks away. And they're looking at him like, who does he think he is? A crazy man? I mean, think about the great men of God in the Old and New Testament. We think about how John the Baptist looked. Does anybody remember what he wore? I mean, he was a wild man. He ate locusts and honey, and he wore loincloth, and the only thing he said to the evil kingdom, repent, you're sinners, you're going to die if you don't repent. And everybody's afraid of him. And they said that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. Now, this is Elijah. People are terrified of him. The king is terrified of him because he talks to God. But they're not really terrified because he talks to God. They're terrified of him because God talks to him. I mean, you could talk to God all the time, and if you don't believe, it doesn't make a difference. But what if God talks to you? Not so much like necessarily Elijah, but what if God does answer your prayers? What if God does say yes to you? What if you ask God to help you and he says and he does it? What if you can feel the Holy Spirit inside of you? That makes you a formidable person. Now, people around you may not know that, but the devil does, because you have something. You have the Holy Spirit, and God is honoring you and blesses you. And when you pray for people, it makes a difference. In this day and time, which was different than our day and time, they didn't have the Bible. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in every believer. It came and went as it wanted to. But Elijah was someone who talked to God. And he was so bold as to trust God to walk in front of a king, and now God honored him. And so now for 3 years, it hasn't rained, 3.5. Verse 11 says, "And now thou sayest, go to tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, so he cannot find me, he will slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told by the Lord that I did with Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them bread and water? And now besides thou sayest, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will slay me." So to calm him down, Elijah says in verse 15, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself before him today." In other words, relax. I'm going to show myself. I'm not just going to disappear. Because he had a way of doing that. He would speak, and then God would move him on. I mean, it was a different time, but Elijah was a man of courage. He was a man of incredible character. But we're going to find out in chapter 19, he's also a normal human being again. He's going to run from Jezebel. But not yet. As of right now, he's very courageous. He trusts God, and God's using him. And he's been suffering greatly, being fed by blackbirds, and being fed by a woman whose husband was gone, and a little boy living there for 3 years in hiding. And now he comes out and meets Obadiah. So verse 16 says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him, and Ahab said, I want to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" There are so many things I want to stop with here, but I'll be judicious with this. I don't know that we can even see it in our mind's eye what the world looked like at this time. People were dying everywhere. No water, food was scarce, greenery was all but non-existent. This is because they chose to worship a pagan god as opposed to their God. This is the God of Israel, who God chose Abraham's seed to do, this to create. This is his people. And his people that he created to worship him, he gave them abundant blessings. He gave them everything they needed. All they needed to do was believe. And now they've chosen not to believe. Can you imagine how agitated God would be at the people like that? Does that remind us of anything today? You know, God made us. He made us in his image. He blew life into dirt, made man and rib and meat, and made woman. And he said, these are my children, created in my image. All I want you to do is worship me. I'm going to give you the mind of me to understand me, the awareness to know that I exist, the brain to process all this, the data to hold in your hand to believe in this, and I'm going to give you a spark of faith to believe and practice it. And so what do? We do everything but that. We spend all of our time in the absence of knowing our God, but in the presence of walking away from him, either purposely because we're doing wrong, passively because we're just too busy, or ignorantly because we don't care. We don't worship God. We ignore him. We just ignore him in everything. But not only do some ignore him, they start doing just the opposite. They start worshiping other gods. Then they start punishing for worshiping this God. I mean, this is 1 Kings. This is 900 BC, but it doesn't sound a whole lot different than today, does it? It's very similar. Those who would believe in a holy God they've never seen and trust in him is a remnant. But God's always promised to keep the remnant. And the remnant's getting smaller in some areas, larger in others. But in this day, there are so few, 100 prophets hiding out. And a whole land of Israel, God's chosen people, were sacrificing infants. Now, we as a culture would never sacrifice infants, right? We would never do that. How horrible would that be to take an infant and put it on molten lava or boiling hands of Baal, like I shared with you. Baal looked like an old-time Buddha, a fat little guy bent over with his arm sticking out. And they would heat up the hands and they'd put an infant on his hands and watch it melt. And that was their form for fertility rites, so that there would be rain on the earth and that the women would be pregnant, there'd be babies born, and the land would be fertile and the people would be fertile, and they sacrificed a child on a regular basis. And we really didn't think the horror of it all. Really? Who has killed more babies in the United States of America?
Nobody.
Nobody, absolutely. I mean, this is us. Hopefully we're Judah, not Israel. We kill our babies, which God will forgive you for, believe it or not. We kill our own people, which God will forgive you for. We forget God a whole lifetime, but God will forgive you for that. We could fight against God purposely, but God will forgive that. All we have to do is repent. Can you believe that? Does everybody really believe that you could be like that? That you could reject God your whole life and finally get it and God say, I forgive you? Because I really do believe that. It's called grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone would boast. By grace are you saved through faith. But we read the Old Testament stories and we think of the horror. How could a nation created by God himself turn their backs on God? How could they kill their babies? How could they forget God? How could they not worship? How could they spend their days doing everything but remembering their God? And I always want to say, really? That is us. We just dress better. And we're more sophisticated. We're just more sophisticated. We have justification. We're busy. We've had a bad week. I need to sleep. This is more important. Just go ahead and fill it in the blank. What does it take for us not to worship God? Now, I'm not talking about missing a Sunday. I'm talking about more about missing God in our lives. Because we have this passive understanding that there's a God deep within us that becomes passive when we don't worship God. But we stay mad at God because he doesn't give us what we want. And at the same time, we don't sacrifice ourselves and give ourselves to him. Israel was the same way. They would give themselves to God for a short time, but there would still be dry seasons. So God, you're not going to give us wet seasons, so what's the point of worshiping you? On a small note, somebody would worship God and then their husband would die in war, or their wife would get cancer, or a child would die at birth, or their business would fail. And so they quit worshiping God too, because if that's what you're going to do, if we worship you, I want no part of you. Can we really be that shallow? Absolutely. We have this innate sense of entitlement that says, if I worship God, if I do this, if I give you myself, God, fine. If I do this for you, then this is what I expect in return. How dare we? See, the right position is before God is on your face, on your belly. How do you think we appear before God at the Bema seat? When we die, we appear before the throne of God with our heads bowed on the ground. You can't look at a holy God when you're not holy. We are not holy. Ask your husbands and wives, I'll tell you. We are not holy. The best that we have to offer many times isn't very good. And yet God sees us as clean. It's unbelievable to me. I'll never get past that notion that in and of myself, I am just a dirty human being. Yet in God's eyes, I'm completely cleansed by the blood of Christ. That should produce in us complete thankfulness. It's amazing. Elijah can't give them that message. There's no message like that to give. The message for them is repent. Kind of like the old bumper stickers in the early 80s. Turn or burn, you know. I had one. Those are pretty cool. Yeah. You know? Yeah. So there's no message like that. It was just worship God. And they chose to worship the pagan gods. It's really easy to worship a pagan god. You're never going to see him. You're not really accountable to him. As a matter of fact, you make them yourself. They would form wood and gold and bronze, and they would make metal, and they would form them into objects like a human or a bird or an eagle or a snake. And there's something unconsciously psychological about making your own gods. You make your own gods. Who's really God then? You are, because you made them. We didn't make God the Father. He made us. Our position before him is as children, created beings, hopefully redeemed to him because we ask him. So anytime you make your own God, and you could do that too with golf, money, sex, any kind of addictions, you can make God your grandkids, your children, your parents. Anything that sits on this throne that's not God can become a God to you. Hopefully we don't make anything there but God. But we do. But God will forgive us if we repent. This is a nation who corporately chose not to. That doesn't mean every single individual within them didn't, but as a nation they did. And when nations turn their back on God completely, bad things happen. I was asked by someone not long ago who votes Republican, why is it so important that the Republicans support Israel? You know, that was a question that would never have to be asked 20 years ago. That's a question that needs to be asked now, I guess. It's crazy. We were built on a Judeo-Christian foundation to support God's people. There will come a time when our nation does not. There comes a time already that we as a people do not. But we don't have to as individuals. We can worship our God, pure spirit. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou the one that troubles Israel? No, you're the one that troubles Israel because you brought people away from God. You're the king. You're the president. You're the chancellor. You're the one who'd driven the people away from worshiping God. You've outlawed all the laws that were worshiping God. You're accountable. But he says to the one person, you're the one who's done it. And he answered, verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam, which is the plural form of Baal worship. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of Asherah, your King James says groves, but the actual order is Asherah, which is the female version of Baal, the counterpart. And the prophets of Asherah, send 400 of them which will eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now here's the scene. As Elijah finally demonstrates himself to Ahab, Ahab with his entourage and soldiers all the way around him sees Elijah. He walks him, so you're the one that troubles Israel. And instead of him taking a passive background, he said, no, it's up to you. And here's what I want you to do, king. This guy is bold. He says, I want you to get 450 of Baal worshiper prophets. the priests, and 400 of Asherah's priests out of prophets. And I want you to bring them to Mount Carmel, which is the highest point of Phoenicia, about 1,800 feet. And it's got nice little rolling hills, and everybody can see it from a distance. It's got a beautiful, beautiful view over the Mediterranean. And I want everyone to come there. Bring all your prophets, 850 of them, and I'm coming alone. And Ahab says, okay. Verse 21. And Elijah came into all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two openings, between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Verse 20, so Ahab sent all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Most commentators believe between 1,000 to 10,000 people minimum were here to see this event. And Elijah steps out in front of all of them, verse 21 again, and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? I have probably heard a dozen sermons preached on that very topic in my lifetime. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful turn of a phrase. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That message is for us too. If we're Christians, let's be Christians. And if we're not, don't. I've had this running thought in my life for decades now. And my wife and I have many discussions about this. And I've had many folks also. And you know that I love to be around born-again Christians who are really doing their best for God. Because some are poor, some are wealthy, some are beautiful, some are ugly, some are skinny, some are fat, some are wealthy, some are not. Some are educated, some are uneducated, some are old, some are young. They all have one thing in common. They really want to do what's best and serve the Lord. And I like being around people like that. I don't like being around church people sometimes, some church people that don't want to serve the Lord. I'm talking about people who go to church on your Sundays. They're out getting drunk on Saturdays. They're messing around their spouses throughout the week, and they're living like they're not Christians. Now, they very well may be backslidden believers, but they don't demonstrate Christianity on a regular basis. Now, I have real trouble with that. I don't mind people who are pagans. I don't mind individuals who don't know Christ. I really don't mind being around people who cuss and drink and smoke weed and do drugs. I don't hang out with them, but I don't mind them that much because they're serving Baal. They're like on purpose. This is what I believe. This is how I live. And it's consistent with everything that I say in my life. Born again Christian who lives for Jesus. This is what I say. This is who I say I am. It's consistent with everything in my life. It's the things in between. Isn't that exactly what he just said here? He came out and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. There's another passage in the New Testament that says something similar. Remember what that is? I would rather that you be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, why would God say that? You mean God would rather somebody be living completely for the devil as opposed to somebody faking it? The answer is absolutely. Because these people are at least honest with their integrity of what they believe. They may not have a lick of integrity in some areas, but they may have way more integrity than the person who puts on a suit and a dress and smiles and shakes hands, but lives like them, but no one else knows about it. Now, I know that's none of us in here today. Thank God for that, right? Because we're Baptists. We don't do that stuff. We're born-again Christians. We're not supposed to do that stuff. But wouldn't it be nice to pick a side and live like it? So that if you're a Christian, you can act like it. You don't have to apologize for being one. You don't have to edit and audit perpetually as becomes your life. Not first, it takes a while to, when you make that transition, to smooth things over. But the change is from within. Jesus changes us from in. And then we just be people of integrity to do the best we can. And when we fail, we say we're sorry. But I've always gotten along better with more hardcore people. They don't even know God. because I like them. Because I remember being there. And I remember when a guy said to me, and my two buddies who I was walking around with, we were all drunk, and we were 16, and we were at a fair. And he looked at us and said, you boys going to heaven when you die? I mean, he was really passive about it, which you got to love. And the one guy was a good Presbyterian boy who was smoking weed out in the car with us before. And not that that's, you can go to heaven and smoke weed, I know, but, you know, at those days, that was definitely illegal and wrong. And he said, yep, I'd go to heaven because I go to church. The other kid was a good Lutheran kid. And so, yep, I'd go to heaven because I go to church. He looked at me, he said, where would you go? And I said, I'm going to hell. He said, how do you know that? Because I'm loaded right now, and I don't know. I'm going to hell. That's where I belong. He said, well, would you like to go to heaven? I said, sure. You know. So the other two guys said, and they all took off, and I went in there. And the rest, as I've shared before, I got saved that day. And I became really good friends with the guy. We still support their ministry, Amazing Grace. But I was clear over there. And so I knew what I believed. I didn't believe in a God. I mean, there might be one, but I don't know anything about him. And I want to do what I want to do. Because if you really think about it, if God is not your God, and you don't choose Baal, and that's not your God, who's God in your life? You are. And none of us are qualified for that. There is a God, and it's not us. But if you don't believe in a holy God, it might as well be you. Why not? That'd be consistent. To be nice and not worship God is really stupid. What would be the point? To follow the laws of the land and not be a Christian, what would be the point? To be kind to others. To not kill, rape, maim, steal, lie, cheat. What would be the point of all that? Everything that our society rejects as religious is held together by religious truths. Thou shalt not kill, steal, cheat, lie. Everything about us is about God. But yet we turn our back on the very God whose rules sustain us and keep us as an organized society. It's ridiculous. But we're not first. These guys were not first. So Elijah walks out in front of perhaps as many as 10,000 people, and he looks at them and says, how long are you going to stand between the two things? How long are you not going to make a decision? Serve God or serve Baal. Don't stay put. Make a decision. Don't be lukewarm. If you're going to go pagan, wear black fingernails, right? If you're going to be a Christian. Don't go between the two. You can be a Christian and have black fingernails, so don't get me on that. I'm just saying, you know. Make your choice. And that's what he's telling them. And he says this to all these thousands of people, and not one person said it. And the people answered him not a word. It's dead silence. We'll go off the story then. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. 400 prophets didn't make it that day. The prophets of Asherah, Baal's female consort, didn't make it. Jezebel held her prophets back, which is very fascinating to me. Because you know who's in control of Jezebel? Anybody got an idea? You think Satan gives heads up to people? Do you think Satan knows the power of God? Do you think Satan would have any idea that the God of Elijah was more powerful than the God of Baal? Absolutely. So she didn't send her prophets. She kept them back. But Ahab doesn't know this. He's like, whatever. So he sends all the other ones. So the Baal prophets, the male prophets go. Verse 22, then said Elijah, I and Eli remain, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood. Put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye the name of your gods, because Baal is plural. And I will call on the name of the Lord, which, by the way, is also plural. Our God is one God. And the God that is assembled by fire, the answers by fire, let him be God. And the people answered and said to him, it is well spoken. So Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you a bull for yourself and dress it first, since you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bull which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until afternoon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any of it answered. And they leapt upon the altar. You look at this altar. There's a bull cut into pieces. And all these 450 prophets are walking around saying, oh, Baal, oh, God, bring down the fire. And nothing's happening. Now they're jumping up on the altar. Shake it. This is a beautiful picture for 10,000 people to watch. And they took the bullock, verse 26, which was given them, and they dressed it. Verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is either God, or he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps, and he must be awakened. Now, that sounds a little mocking, and it is, but all those things Baal's in charge of, traveling, all those things. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, and the manna with knives and lancets, so their blood gushed out of them. So to make it even more appealing, they were cutting on themselves to demonstrate how sincere they were that there must be blood for a sacrifice from Baal beyond the bull. And it came to pass when midday was past that the prophets, until the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor an answer, nor any of them was regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come now unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, not 10 for Israel and 2 for Judah. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, into which the word of the Lord came unto him. Israel shall be thy name. And the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as he would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood and said, fill your barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled up the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in heaven, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things that I have heard. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, and Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and they slew them there. The Bible says that a false prophet of God shall not be left alive. More torture in the back. Yeah. And so this scene is a scene of the fire coming down from heaven, eating up the bull, eating up the water around it, all of it. And Elijah proved once again that the God of God, our God, the God of Jehovah, was greater than the gods of Baal and all the Baal gods. And the people saw it. And so from that point on, the people then took these 450 priests, these prophets, and they killed them all. Because that's what the Bible says you do with prophets. False prophets, they put them to death. And so Elijah proved that God was God. Now, it's a very dramatic thing, and the story is not quite over yet. He goes up to the mountains, it says, and he sits down. And without reading it all, you can read it yourself, but he goes up to the mountains afterward, and he calls Ahab with him. And the Bible says he sits down, he puts his head between his knees because he's so exhausted, and he prays for the rain to come. And as he's looking at Mount Carmel, several thousand feet up, he looks across the Mediterranean, and he sees a cloud formed. And this cloud, it gets bigger and bigger, starts to rain all over Israel, all over everything, and the rain is broken. And then he runs 22 miles in front of Ahab to Ahab's summer home. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing feat of strength, but God's complete endurance and stamina. Then he runs in front of the chariot of Ahab all the way back to his summer house to approach Jezebel to tell him what happened. Now, it had to be this way because for a short time, the people of Israel turned back to God. And in their turning back to God, they remembered. But it's not going to be very long before they turn back again. How long will we halt between two opinions? I just love that phrase. I hope in our lives that each one of us have to make that decision to follow God and we stay with it. We make the choice. Whether you're 15 or 21 or 50 or 80, It's our choice to worship God. There are so many temptations. There are so many things that would pull us away from worshiping a holy God. So many good things sometimes it starts as. What does it take for us to not worship our God? As Christians, that should be the number one thing for us, to do the best we can. And when we fail, ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us again, and He does. But make an opinion, make a decision. Who am I going to serve? And then ask God to help you. It's so easy, because if we don't make that choice, we will naturally navigate that way. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for what you've done for us. I pray that you give us wisdom, Lord, that you give us strength and courage to do what we know is right. Each one of us personally in our hearts and our lives know when we compromise. Each one of us personally know when we should be doing things that we're not and not doing things that we should. We know, Lord. God, I pray that we can become people of integrity, more and more dedicated to you because we'd want to do the right thing to be more like you. God, help us be people who choose to live our lives purposely for the God that we say we already worship. Father, I thank you for this time today. I pray for the one today that may not know you as Savior, that you would continue to work in their heart. But God, thank you. Help us do our best, Lord. Strengthen us so we can live for you. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your hymnals this morning, let's turn to hymn number 458. Hymn number 458. Take my life and let it be consecrated. Let's all stand. Sing the first verse of hymn number 458. I pray we can all do better. I hope you have someone that can hold you accountable on several levels so that we can choose to live our life more effectively. And when we get tired and weak, somebody can tell you to, you know, snap out of it or say, I'm praying for you, one or the other, or both. Now, we do have a meeting, just real quickly. If you're going to the Ark on the 30th, join us up here in the front in just a minute for a brief meeting, and we'll be dismissed. And Jack, would you close in prayer, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Now that we have spent with you and studying your word and gaining strength from it, and, we ask that we might not hesitate in our decisions that we make for you. And we know that you will guide and direct us in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.